And if the rest of you would grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42 through 47, we'll be looking at, and the title of our message this morning is The Devoted Church. The Devoted Church. So if you would, as you turn there, stand with me, and we'll read God's Word for us this morning. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, our desire is to be the devoted church. Our desire, Lord, is to be your people who love you more than anything, who are treasuring you more than all things. And Lord, our desire this morning is to stand under your word and be changed by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we'd ask you to change us. Lord, all of us are coming here at different places in our life. But Lord, we're all coming to you, the same God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting you to do your work through us, through your word. And we pray this in the name of the word that became flesh, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, anyone who is a believer, anyone who is a Christian, anyone who has been born from above, who has experienced a new birth, should read this passage and respond something like, wow, I would love to have been a part of that church. I mean, you can't help. If you don't respond that way, then we need to see if there's anything going on inside. I mean, can you imagine? That should be our response. This is incredible. Sign me up. And however, this is not how the world would respond. They say, well, how boring is that? I mean, they were together and had fellowship and teaching, and man, that's kind of, yeah. And sadly, that's how many people in the church feel today about this passage of Scripture. We live in a society that likes everything to be easy or convenient. No pain, no inconvenience, no commitment, no sacrifice, no devotion. Those are the thoughts and the battle cries of our world, and sadly, for some people within the body of Christ today, but that should never be the battle cry or the thoughts of people who belong to Jesus. Ever. This should excite us. Now, many of you know that I'm leaving here. I'm not leaving. I'm moving to Iowa with Chuck. No, but I think Chuck's last Sunday with us is the 10th, and I'm leaving the 14th for Russia again. So I am coming back. Believe me, I want to come back. I love Russia, but I love this place a lot more. But it'll be my third trip to St. Petersburg, to Russia, to meet with some pastors and church planters that I've met with for the last few years, and have a chance to encourage and do some teaching there with them. But that's a country, Russia, that obviously many of us know is a part of the Soviet Union, and the church was persecuted greatly during the time of the Soviet Union. I read more and more on this, and just there were periods that were just awful, terrible. You never want to be sent to Siberia. We always heard that, right? And many were sent to Siberia, to prisons in Siberia. And there would be periods, and it would let up a little bit, and then it would come back. And it just all the way up until the Soviet Union fell, it was like that. I mean, just periods after periods of just terrible persecution. And many of the people I'm working with there remember that. Some of the older men of that group, they remember that persecution. They were there. They saw their family. They saw their fathers. They saw their pastors. They saw people being drug off to prison. They saw people who had things taken away. They knew of people who were killed, who were murdered because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And now there's still some minor persecution that happens in Russia. It was funny when we had two Russian pastors and their wives, and Pavel's little boy was with them here back in February, and we asked them questions during the Sunday school time, and they were talking. Somebody said, "Is there any persecution?" And they said, "No." But then you started to ask them what was going on, and we were like, "Whoa, man, that's pretty heavy persecution." And they didn't even consider it persecution comparatively. And there is persecution going on. And even the persecution that they experience now, none of us have experienced that here in the United States. And it's what they don't even call persecution. But we would consider it persecution. I still consider it persecution. Yet they continue to be committed through all that. They continue to be devoted to Christ and His church. Yet here in the U.S., so many people who profess Christ only participate in the life of the church when it doesn't interfere with their other plans, when there's something in it for them, or when there's no real commitment involved. All the latest in church growth philosophy are based on how to make it easier for people to be part of the church. How can we lower the standards so more people can be part? And any amount of sacrifice or inconvenience or pain is supposed to be rooted out of all of our churches if we're ever going to see church growth. Okay? And there's some good things. I'm going to say this. Some of the quote-unquote church growth moves, there's some good things, things that they brought to the attention of the church that we need to be brought to attention to. But this is not one of the good things. Let's just lower it, just dumb it down, just take the gospel, just say, you know, God just loves you, and He just wants you to have a relationship with Him, and just come and have a relationship with Him. Where's sin? Where's repentance? Where's faith? Where's propitiation? That's an awful big word, right? But it's important, isn't it? We got to know how much God loves us, that He turned His wrath away from us on His Son. Now we're talking about love, not a warm fuzzy, but we got to take all that out, right? We don't want people committed to and be followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying necessarily us here, but that it may be. But the church presented throughout the New Testament was a church that willingly sacrificed, willingly experienced pain. They were a committed church, and better yet, they were a devoted church. And truth be known, the early church experienced growth that no church guru could ever keep up with. And in fact, much of the church growth numbers that are out there aren't really church growth numbers. They're growth numbers for a social organization. Because to be part of the church, you must be born again. Not just come and sit in a pew, not just be part of the visible church. You must be born again. And the people in the early church, and you look in your Acts, these people were born again. They were embraced by Jesus Christ and embraced Him. They were devoted. And the church model for us in this passage, the first church, was a devoted church. And in fact, the New Testament only presents one kind of true church, and that's the devoted church. Now, I preached on this passage a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, before pre-Genesis, okay? I know it was pre-Genesis, which is at least 3 or 4 years ago, all right? And but this is one of those passages we need to return to over and over and over again to look what is a church in general supposed to look like. It's right here, the devoted church. So I'm going to ask you to join me this morning to look at this passage, these wonderful verses here in chapter 2 of Acts, and we're going to discover 5 truths about the devotion, or about devotion, that characterize the devoted church in order that we might bring glory to the God of the church. The first truth we want to see here about devotion that characterizes a devoted church is the fact of devotion. Please look there with me at that first phrase of verse 42. It says they were continually devoting themselves. Now notice that word devoting, or your translation may say devoted. All right, it means to adhere to firmly adhere to persevere, to remain faithful to a person or task. These people were totally committed. They were devoting themselves. They were devoted. Now, this verb right here defines the whole passage. This is what the whole passage is about. And one of the key things when you're studying the Bible is you're trying to find the main verb of a passage. And that will really tell you what the passage is about. And this is the main verb of this entire passage. But when I think about devotion, There's a lot of places we go to the Scripture. And maybe there's some great, warm, fuzzy kind of stories out there. Man, that person's just really devoted, you know. And there are some great stories like that and great examples of devotion. But there's nothing that says devotion like what happens in 2 Samuel 23. So I want to ask you to turn there with me. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And this passage is about David's mighty men. I've referred to this passage numerous times because I can't think of any better example of devotion, of commitment, of firmly being a part of something with all that you are. All right, look at this passage. Look at verse 9. And we find a guy in verse 9 named Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of David's mighty men. I mean, what a name, right? Eleazar was his name. His dad's name was Dodo. All right, that would be cruel to name your child that. So if you young parents, don't do that, all right? But look again, look at verse 10 and notice what happened when Eleazar fought alongside David against the Philistines. Verse 10, it says, he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. The clung there, it means it stuck, it froze to the sword. That's how committed, that's how devoted Eleazar was to David and more importantly to the God of David and the cause of the Lord. His hand froze, it stuck to the sword. Now look on down to at verse 13, beginning in verse 13, I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was there then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord and said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. These guys were so committed, again, to the Lord and to God's chosen king, God's chosen leader, David. They risked their lives for a drink of water. Were they devoted? You bet they were devoted. They were devoted to the Lord. Back to Acts 2:42. And keep this picture of devotion in your mind. When you see that word devoting, and again, it outlines it over, it's the overarching thought of this whole passage. When you think about the word devoting or devoted, which we're going to look at throughout this passage, think about these mighty men. The willing to persevere regardless of the cost. That's being devoted. Here we see the fact of devotion in this passage. Now, here's my question to us. This is the part we all hate, right? Are we devoted? Are we devoted like the mighty men of David? Are we devoted like these people here in Acts chapter 2? Are we totally committed and willing to persevere regardless of what it costs? The fact of devotion is what God calls his church to. May God, by his grace, help us be devoted in this way. Well, let's continue here looking at our passage of Scripture this morning here, and we're going to look and see the second truth about devotion that characterizes a devoted church, the foundation of devotion. And before we examine the things they were devoted to, we've got to answer this question, who was devoted, and why? Who was devoted? Well, look again there, first phrase, verse 42. You're thinking, man, we're never going to get off the first phrase. I'll tell you what, if you get the first phrase, you'll get the rest of the passage easily. They were devoting themselves. They. Who's they? Who's they? Well, it's referring, if you jump back up there just before this, it's referring to those who responded to Peter's message, all right, to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they follow through, showing that they truly had repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized. That's who the they is. The they is those who responded positively to this message. And those who responded in this way were Jewish people who had come from all over the known world to celebrate Pentecost. It was the Feast of Weeks. All right, was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And this is one of those, they probably sang Psalm 122 on the way up. A song of ascent up to one of these feasts. And they had come here to worship the Lord. And it says that 3,000 of them, 3,000 to one sermon. I mean, this powerful sermon, wasn't it? It was a powerful God behind the sermon. That changed their hearts and they responded and they repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. That's who the they was. And the amazing thing, this fact of devotion is even more amazing, that these people came from all over the place. They were Jews, but they had different cultures, different dialects, and they were devoted to each other and, more importantly, to the Lord. How amazing. They didn't let petty differences get in their way. They were still devoted, regardless of what side of the tracks they grew up on or where they came from. Well, why were they devoted like this? Well, because the foundation of the devotion was based on the fact that they were born again. They were saved. They were justified. They were made right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born again. They had been given new birth and were new creations in Christ. The people who were devoted were those who were Christians. This was a church consisting of those, listen, who possessed Christ and not merely professed Christ. And there's a huge difference from those who possess Him and those who merely profess Him. This church was made up for those who possessed Him and who were possessed by Him. This was the foundation of devotion of this church. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's a given. I mean, that the reason they were devoted is because the foundation of devotion was based on Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a given. You know, I wish that was the case. I wish that was a given. But it's not a given in the church today anymore. It's not. There's many people, a part of the physical group of people who call themselves the church, who are not born again. They've never understood that God is holy. He is the creator of all things, and He calls the shots. And He calls us to be holy, to be perfect in all our behavior, in all that we do, all that we think. They never realized that. And they never realized there's a problem. And the problem is we aren't. We aren't holy. We aren't perfect in all our behavior and all we think and do. We're sinful. And we've turned our back on God. Maybe not intellectually think that, but we have. Because if you're not running with Him, you're running against Him. If you're not running to Him, you're running away from Him. And they've never realized that. And they never realized, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, with which He loved us, made us alive together in Him. In who? Christ. He gave His Son to die for that sin. Oh, I hope we never weary of hearing the gospel. It's the greatest news. It will always be the greatest news. It should warm our heart, move our heart. It should convict us over and over and over again. You know, some people quit going to churches because they always preach the gospel. They always preach the gospel, that church. Well, good, go to that one. And when we quit preaching the gospel here every Sunday, go to another one that does. And people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear. And some of the people that are hearing my voice right now, chances are not born again. You're playing a game like I played for a long time. And this is not a game. This is life. And I would call you, if you've never repented, turn from your sin and trusting in yourself and the deceitfulness of sin, to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin that you might be made right with God. And today would be that day that you do that. Because, you know, if you don't do that, if that's never happened, if you've never repented and trusted in Christ, then and he's not the foundation of your devotion, then the rest of this passage has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you. But if you have, it has everything to do with you. And you can be a part of the exciting, exhilarating thing called the devoted church. Who's in? I'm in. And I hope the rest of you are in with me. I want to be a part of this kind of church. And I want everybody to be a part of this kind of church. The fact and the foundation of devotion are obvious in this passage. And let's now look at the third truth about devotion that characterizes the devoted church. The focus of devotion. Here we see the things to which the devoted church is devoted. Look at verse 42 again, all right, of Acts 2. Notice the first thing to which these believers were devoted. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had the focus of teaching. That was the first point of their focus. It was not just any kind of teaching, but notice what it says. It was the apostles' teaching. There are some great teachers in this world today. In the church, we've been blessed, and we have because of media. We can hear them. You can go hear their sermons every week, and I'm not intimidated by that. Go listen to some great preachers. If you need some suggestions, I got plenty of them, because there's some great teachers of the Word of God in our world today, and we're blessed. But we're talking about the apostles' teaching here, not my teaching, not your teaching, not Chuck Swindoll's teaching, or whoever else you might think of. This is the apostles' teaching. Well, what's so significant about the apostles' teaching? They're all dead, right? Bunch of dead guys. Who'd be interested in that? Well, I would. I hope you would. Well, in the Gospel of John, in chapters 13 through 17, we have what's called the Upper Room Discourse. All right, and in that discourse, the Last Supper happens there, and Judas is shown to be the betrayer, and Jesus says, I'm going to be departing. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I mean, it's exciting times for the apostles, right? No, not really, but this is what he's telling them. And then he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times in that upper room discourse, this upper room time they spent together. And in this discourse, we find the following words in John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now who's the you here? He will teach you all things. It's the 11 that are still remaining. Now, there'd be three other apostles, Matthias, James, and Paul, who would be added later, also referring to them, all right? He tells them the Holy Spirit would teach them, the apostles, all things. And the thing that was so significant about the apostles' teaching was that it was commissioned by Jesus and given by the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, is Jesus' teaching. It's from Him. It's from God Himself. It's His teaching. That's what's so significant about the apostles' teaching. And it was the only source of truth for the believers in Acts. They were committed, all right, and continually devoting themselves to what? Not the latest, greatest magazines, not the latest, greatest Christian books. Of course, there weren't any around that way at that time, but there were other things that they were continuing to devote themselves to when it came to a source of truth. It was the Word of God. And just like them, we've got to be devoted to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching, which is His teaching. And we try to, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, every time we get together as Grace Bible Church, we try to look at the apostles' teaching and do the best we can by the power of the same Holy Spirit that was in them. Expound, what does that mean about God and about us? That's our goal. We've got to be devoted. So the focus of devotion here, this source of truth, was the Word of God. This part is talking about the 27 books of the New Testament. I'm going to lead you into all that. But also, what else was the apostles teaching about? It was also they explained the Old Testament. So all 66 books were to be devoted to. You can't be a 27-book Christian. You got to have all 66, right? Well, here's the question. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Will we do anything to read, study, and apply the Word of God? That's what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Wim Tyndale was devoted to the apostles' teaching. He was burned at the stake in 1536 under the order of the King of England and the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because he translated the Bible into English so the people in England, the common people, could read the Word of God. He was devoted to the apostles' teaching. And he wanted other people to be able to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And I'm thankful for men like William Tyndale, who most of the King James Bible was pirated from William Tyndale. You go look at his, which happened before the King James Version. You look at his and look at it, oh, that looks the same. But I'm thankful for the King James Version, all the work that went into it. Aren't you? That we can have the Bible to read, but people died for that. They were devoted. And I want us to be, we're devoted, I believe we're devoted to the apostle teaching here, but we can be more devoted, can't we? We can be continually devoted to the apostle teaching. Well, not only were these the believers, were they the focus of their devotion teaching, but it's also the focus of fellowship. Look again at verse 42. They were continually devoted themselves to what? Fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. Many of us have heard that. It means a sharing in something, a partnership with someone or something. It refers primarily to participation in something rather than to association with others. Participation in rather than association with. This word has to do with the sharing of your entire life. Not just talking with other Christians about the weather or sports and family. I mean, we're talking with other Christians, right? So it must be fellowship. It's not. It's not fellowship. What were they gathered around? They're gathered around the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with talking about sports and family and weather. But we better talk about what God has to do with all those things and turn quickly to talking about the greatness of who God is and what His Word reveals. That's fellowship and sharing our entire life together. An example of true biblical fellowship, I just love how God does this. It's right here in our passage. Look at verses 44 and 45. Here's a great example of true biblical fellowship. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Notice that word there in verse 44, common. Comes from the same root word as the word koinonia. How'd they have fellowship then? They devoted themselves to the spiritual and physical well-being of those around them. Notice what they did in verse 45 then. It says they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. You know that Christmas gift you got? It's not yours. You hear that? It's not yours. It's His. And if God would call you to give up those binoculars that take pictures, Derek, to help someone else, we got to be willing to do that. See, the devoted church is a church of the open hands, not the closed hands. And no church, when I say church as a whole, no church like this church in the United States needs to hear that more than we do. No church does. We think we give a lot. We give a lot. We think we give a lot because if we add it up, okay, we give 10,000. Poor Russia, they only give 1,000. Yeah, but they only got 10,000. And we got millions. Now, I think this church has a giving heart. I really do. But boy, we can give more, can't we? We can be more devoted. We can be more devoted to fellowship and give and give and give of ourselves right here. And I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen. It's beautiful. But boy, can we be more devoted to fellowship? Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, we can. We can. Maybe some of us are still like this. We still got one little guy. So let's be honest, right? Maybe it's like this, all right? But we can become like this and truly experience the fellowship that they experienced. These people were committed to the good of each other. They were devoted to one another. Paul expresses this in his letter to Romans, to the Church of Rome in Romans 12:10. He says, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. The fellowship spoken in the New Testament is identified by love that gives preference to the other person. That's fellowship. And Jesus himself speaks of this kind of love and about what this love will say about us. In John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And how did Jesus show his love? He gave his life for others. How are we doing here at being devoted to fellowship? Are we giving preference to others in honor? Well, let's now look at the next thing the focus of teaching fellowship, and then we see the next thing is their focus of breaking of bread, and this characterized their devotion to each other. Look at verse 42 again. We're still in verse 42. But we did cover verse 4 to 40 and 45, so there's hope, right? But the focus of breaking bread, they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. What was the breaking of the bread? Now, immediately, people equate this with what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And that was an obvious part of what was happening here in this passage, but it wasn't the only thing. I think it's something way even more significant than that. Look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Look at that middle phrase. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. The breaking of bread, including taking their meals together. They ate together. It was just this common meal. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that this happened and often. It was called the agape or the love feast. And they would get together and they would bring all their food. And you all know what I think about the word luck, but we used to call them potluck dinners, you know. There's nothing luck, and I hope there's no pot involved either, okay? But this is fellowship dinners, okay? They brought their food together and the things they had in common, and they ate. And they had a problem in the church of Corinth, what they were doing. But you see this in the New Testament. And then they would share and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't have to be a certain kind of bread at the end. A lot of times, they just took what was left over. And they celebrated the bread that was left over. It wasn't a nice new loaf that they just baked, and it was just the bread they had left over in the cup. And they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. But they shared meals together. And in order to know the true, this is part of fellowship, this is an illustration of fellowship too. That's breaking of bread. In order to know each other, you got to spend time together. And what better way to do that than over a meal? We love to eat, right? And the same thing, there was a cultural thing about when you invited someone to eat with you, you were inviting them into your life. You share together, you talk together, you cry together, you dream together about how you can bring glory to God as instructed by His Word. See, these believers were devoted to the breaking of bread. Are we devoted to that? Are we having people into our home? And I've said this before, not only with this passage or other passages, we have a castle mentality. In Western culture, we put up big moats around our houses, not physically, big walls. And that's our safe haven. We go there and we don't want people. I mean, when's the last time you just stopped by unannounced to somebody's house? Oh, you never knew that. Why? Why not? Why can't I come to your house and knock on the door and say I'm hungry? I'm kidding. But why can't we come to each other's house without being announced and make it a big formal thing? We hide. We need to be together. We need to be devoted to one another, the breaking the bread and sharing our lives together. This past February, as I mentioned, we had these Russian pastors come, and we had all these things planned for them to do when they were here, and they preached. It was great to have them both preach here, and this is great being with all of us, but we also planned for them to eat meals with some of the families in our church. And their little boy, Pavel and Oksana's little boy, Zakhar, who he brought, was five, he got strep throat. So they didn't want to take him to somebody's house with strep throat. So I said, well, don't feel like you'll have to go. I'll call and cancel, let them know, and we'll bring you some food. Oh, no. We can't do that. Oksana will stay behind with Zakhar, and the rest of us will go. They've invited us to eat a meal at their home, to have fellowship with them in their home. We cannot say no. They valued what this meant, that someone would have them in their home, so they could talk about the things of God together. See, they're devoted to the breaking of bread. Are we? And thankfully, I see that happen a lot. But boy, we can be devoted, be more devoted to this wonderful thing of breaking the bread. Well, there's the last thing here that the focus of devotion was about, the focus of prayer. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, in the Greek, there's a definite article before the word prayer, and the word prayer is plural. So it could be, say, you could really translate like this. They were continuing to devote themselves to the prayers. What were the prayers? Now remember, these were Gentile Christians, right? Wrong. They were Jewish Christians. And they still met in the temple, and you even see that in verse 46. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. So when did the Jewish people pray? In the temple. 9, noon, and 3 o'clock. They were still going to pray with other believers in the temple. It was a meeting place for them. And they went and they prayed, and they shared corporate prayer together. Yes, they were devoted to individual and private prayer, which is clear in other parts of Acts. But this passage of Scripture highlights the devotion to corporate prayer. The fact that they were devoted to these times of prayer means they were continually committed to praying with others. They would not let anything get in the way of that. They would still go and pray. How about you? How about us? Are we devoted to corporate prayer? When believers of this local congregation get together to pray, are you devoted to being there to pray? Maybe in your small groups, you're devoted to praying together. Great. And we should. And we have a thing once a month on Sunday night called Grace 242. And the main part of that is to get together and pray. We don't have any preaching. Those of you all been here. We actually still have a prayer meeting. And we pray together. We're to be devoted to praying together. Now, you see, we just heard we canceled Grace 242. What kind of message does that send? Well, we're going to have some extra time of prayer this Thursday as we gather together for New Year's Eve. We're not going to go up, okay, it's a minute before midnight, we're going to pray. We're going to spend some time in prayer together and devote each other to each other to pray together. I'll move on. It's getting a little hot in here, isn't it? Well, the focus of devotion includes focus of teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We've now discovered the fact and the focus, I mean the foundation and the focus of devotion. Let's now look at the fourth truth about devotion that characterizes the devoted church, the frequency of devotion. Look again at verse 42. Notice the word again, devoting or devoted. Now we saw the meaning of this, and we've seen how it's been played out here in their lives, haven't we? I mean, they were devoted, they were committed. They adhered firmly to the things that meant something to them, and it was God. Well, the thing we need to notice here about this word this time is the frequency of devotion. This word in the Greek is in the present tense. It indicates an ongoing action, not just a one-time devotion. So how frequently were the believers devoted to, how frequently did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking bread, and prayer? Well, the fact that devoting is in the present means what? They did it continually and constantly and consistently. They devoted themselves to these things. These were the things that defined their lives. You can look, boy, they're devoted. This is like their life. Look at them. And then the frequency of devotion is stressed again in verse 46. We saw this day by day, continuing with one mind. Now, some of us whine about getting together once a week. At two or three times a week, whoo, man, that's a little overboard, isn't it? Now, if we want to be just like them, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Right? Well, this can happen in other ways, I know that. But, man, we're like, okay, we got to get together again. Jeez. I mean, we guys got together last Sunday. I mean, they love to be together. And so should we. This was their life. A lot of people, well, you know, that was the first century. They weren't near as busy as we are. I mean, we didn't have all the things we had to do, and they didn't have all the distractions we have today, and I would just say back to you, you're crazy. You have no idea what you're talking about. These people worked longer and harder hours than we think. We work hard. We're from the United States of America. We work harder than everybody. These people worked all the time, except on the Sabbath. In 5 days, 6 day weeks, and it was sun up, sun down. They were working like crazy. I mean, talking about having no time. They worked and worked and worked. And not only that, they just had this minor distraction of being persecuted, like real persecution. Not somebody laughing at you because you drive your car that has a little ichthus on the back. They had real persecution, and they were devoted daily to each other and to these things. Now, I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, the Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They met daily, cared daily, won souls daily, searched the scriptures daily, and increased in number daily. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and his resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit. Is the risen Christ a reality to us? And is his resurrection power at work in our lives through the Spirit? If this is the case, then we will look like the believers in Acts 2 and continue to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. This will be the rule instead of the exception in the devoted church. It should define our lives. And we have a tendency in the church today is kind of to separate. And I don't think we do that. I don't think that's something that's taught here at Grace. I don't see that a lot at Grace, but we can be. We got to be careful, guard ourselves. We kind of got your church life, then your job life, then your family life, then your recreation life, then whatever life. Just keep going. And that's not how the Bible looks at it. The Lord Jesus Christ should reign over all of that. The Bible says Christ is our life, not part of it. He's our life. The devoted church is not a church made up of people who are just devoted one day a week or even maybe 3 days a week. They're devoted with their life. They're devoted daily to these things. This is what God has called us to be as the devoted church. Well, let's continue to move on in our passage here. We've seen the fact, the foundation, the focus, and the frequency of devotion. Next, we see the fruit of devotion. Look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Notice the first phrase there. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. When God's people are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, how many times have I said that? We need to remember that. That's why I'm saying it so much. When we're devoted to those things, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking bread and prayer, then a sense of awe will be a fruit of that devotion. In other words, it will make us want to worship our great God more. We'll be in awe. God. You're talking about God, the creator of the universe? The one who spoke the world into existence and all the galaxies that we're still discovering? Yeah, that God. And when we get to know him through his word and through fellowship and through breaking of bread and prayer, there'll be a sense of awe. There'll be the fruit of awe, of worship. Not only is there the fruit of worship, but there's also the fruit of witness. And this is evident throughout this passage. The fact that these believers are devoted to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, is what led to changed lives by the power of God. And this change is evidenced throughout this passage, and it was evident in their lives. Not only were their lives changed, but notice what it led to. Look at verse 47, the remainder of verse 47. It says, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding their number day by day, those who were being saved. As these devoted believers got out in their community, the Lord used their changed lives to draw others to himself. Isn't that beautiful? And see, they knew they were part of the church. It wasn't, well, I wonder if they're a Christian or not. I wonder if they love the Lord or not. They knew because it defined their lives. And they got out and they were in awe of God. And they wanted everybody else to be in awe of God. And they let it be known. It's about God. Everything about our life is about God. And the fact that God wants to use our changed lives to exemplify through a radical love for him and for each other is seen throughout the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter, writing his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 12, says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, we talked through 1 Peter years ago. And this day of visitation, I really believe, is the day that the gospel comes to them. They will look at our life and say, wow, it must be real. And they won't be able to say, well, you know, a bunch of hypocrites. Those Christians, they say one thing, do another. Now, we're still going to do that some. But overall, they're going to see our life and say, God really changed that person. And God's going to use that to draw people to himself. Will we be the devoted church that realize the fruit of worship and the fruit of witness in our lives that comes from what? Being continually devoted to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. Well, we've seen these five truths about devotion, these characteristics about the devoted church, and they're challenging, very challenging. But it's crucial for us to be reminded that these characteristics of the devoted church are true because believers are first devoted to Christ. Therefore, these characteristics are the fruit of our devotion. Let me ask you this question. Do you treasure Christ above all things? Do you treasure Him above all things? Do you treasure Him before all people? Jesus said, unless you're willing to hate your mother and father and brother and sister, you're not worthy to come after Me. And that was a strong way of saying, I'm first. Is He first? Is He first in all things, in all relationships? Do we treasure Him more than all? Wow. That's why this church was so impactful. That's why day by day God was adding to their number. I'm talking about church growth movement. I'm going with this one right here. Lives that are radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll draw people to you, and you'll have the chance to share the gospel with them. Well, can we be the church God has called us to be? Can we be devoted church? Yes, we can. And thankfully, as over the last 7 years as I've been here, I've seen this growing of the devoted church. And I've seen evidence of the devoted church and signs of the devoted church. But we can't sit back on our laurels and just be content with signs or evidences of the devoted church, can we? We want to see the devoted church in all aspects of our lives, don't we? Not just a few signs. I think we have more signs of the devoted church than many other churches. I know that's why I love this church so much. But man, we can keep being more devoted, can't we? I know I can. My guess is you can too. Well, if we try to do this in our own strength, we're in trouble. We will be in trouble. We cannot devote ourselves in this way, the apostles teaching the fellowship, the breaking bread and prayer, in our own strength. We have to cry out to God and say, Lord, help me be devoted. Help me, Lord, be devoted in the things that count to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Lord, help me to be devoted to those things that You might be glorified. And Lord, I can't do it, but You can through me. And this will cause others, I believe, to say what we should say about the Scripture. Wow. Count me in. Count me in. Now, you all know the book series written many years ago, or not that many years ago, but called Left Behind. About the end times and all that kind of stuff, you know, and I really got into the series. I was having a hard time just understanding what was in here about the end times, and having more and more books to read about it was difficult, but Left Behind. And I like the title of that series, and I just want to say here at Grace Bible Church that I believe there's a bunch of people here committed to wanting to be more and more of the devoted church. In fact, I know that. And for those who aren't, you'll be left behind. We'll try to pull you along, and we're going to encourage you to come along. And, man, we're going to keep moving, and we're going to encourage you to come with us. But if you don't want to come, you'll be left behind. Now, I'm not saying don't come and don't be involved. I want everybody. But I want everybody to be involved in this kind of church, because that's the church, right? And we all need to look in our hearts. I need to look in my heart, and you need to look in yours and say, Lord, do I really want to be part of the devoted church that Your Scripture calls me to be? Lord, help me, help me, help us be the devoted church for Your glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, this is a hard-hitting passage. It's exciting when we look on the outside, looking in, but Lord, when we put ourselves inside that bubble, that globe inside, and look at ourselves and say, Lord, are we the devoted church? Lord, we all have to say, not like we should be. But Lord, we thank You for the signs and the evidence of the devotion that You've placed in our hearts for You and for Your word and for Your people and for breaking bread, for prayer. Lord, thank You for that. But Lord, we pray for more. We pray, Lord, You'd help us be more devoted. And Lord, not for what we get out of it, but for what You get out of it, for Your glory, and for Your good, and for the gathering of the people that have been called by Your name so that they will stand with us one day and say, worthy are You, O Lord, to receive glory and power and wisdom and might. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.